All right, so we are in Mark 13 and verse 32. And we kind of touched on this last time we started, but let's continue. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not what the time is. And so we just kind of stressed a little bit last time that the faithful servant of Christ does not need inside information. I have some things going on medically right now. I don't need inside information on that. I know God knows all about it. I have to trust him. I'm asking him to help, but I have to trust him. I'm doing what I can do as far as the doctor's offices and so forth, but I still have to trust him. Serving God faithfully is the mark of a true believer. Okay, we're faithful with him when the times are good and we could dance a jig and say, amen, amen. And we faithfully serve him when the times are not so good. And we may be grieving. But we would still say, amen, amen. The attitude of Job. His wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? And he was like, that's a foolish statement. Shall we not receive good from the hand of the Lord and not take bad when it comes to? And we don't know what God is doing sometimes with our life or lives of other people. And so faithfully serving Christ is very, very important. I found this interesting. I didn't have a lot of time this week to look at these notes because I was just so trying to get through chapter 14 and get those ready. But what maybe strikes a little bit funny about verse 32? Of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. What might strike us is off about that verse.
The Son is God.
The Son is God.
And he doesn't know.
And he doesn't know, right. And do you know, I was surprised as I was looking at some of the commentaries at the controversy over this verse and this portion of the verse that had gone on for years at the beginning of Christianity, for hundreds of years. Because the idea is, well, if he's God, how can he not know? And so there were charges about Arians, the Arian, which was a group of quote-unquote Christians who didn't quite believe everything that you ought to as a Christian. I think you probably liken them maybe to the Jehovah's Witnesses of our day a little bit. But there was this raging debate over hundreds of years. And it does, when you first see it and you think about it, it does kind of strike you odd. I liked what, see if I can find it here. The preacher's, what is this called? The preacher's complete homiletic commentary on this portion. He who as Son of God possesses with the Father and the Holy Spirit the divine attribute of omniscience, condescended as Son of Man to acquire during his earthly life only such installments of knowledge as were consistent with a creaturely form of existence. The knowledge of the time at the last advent being wholly unnecessary to the church was not communicated to him its head. The main thing to remember is this limitation is that it was voluntary on our Lord's part. Okay, the passage in Philippians where it says he emptied himself, okay, and became of no reputation. The fact is he voluntarily chose to be obedient to the Father's plan. And the Father's plan was to send him to be the sacrifice for sin, to be the Lamb of God. And so the main thing to remember as to this limitation is that it was voluntary on our Lord's part, a self-emptying for the purposes of his mission to our fallen race. And John Wesley, who I kind of like John Wesley, he's got some interesting things to say. But he said it more succinctly and probably said it better than I could have come up with. The day of judgment is often in the scriptures emphatically called that day. Neither the Son, and then he's quoting on that portion of the verse, neither the Son, not as man. As man, he was no more omniscient than omnipresent. But as God, he knows all the circumstances of it. So now that he's gone back to heaven, there's no controversy. Of course he knows now. He's gone back to embrace his full omniscience again. But while he was in his earthly ministry, it was not necessary for him to know. Just like it's not necessary for us to know. You know, I love the fact that Jesus Christ provided us an example we can actually follow. Well, somebody will say, when you say that, do you mean that we can heal people and bring back the dead? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, in our finite capacities as a person, Jesus gave us an example to follow. What was his common response when the devil tempted him? He quoted scripture. He didn't call a legion of angels. Boy, my medicines are really affecting my dry mouth today. He didn't call a legion of angels to rescue him. He didn't need to. He had the scriptures. We have the scriptures. He did what we can do. He did that purposely and consciously and knowingly. He is our example in all things. Amen. And so even in this, he's setting an example. He didn't need to know everything while he ministered on earth. What he knew was sufficient for his ministry. And what's been revealed in the Word of God is sufficient for our ministry, whatever that ministry might be. Amen? So, in fact, now I notice it. I have Philippians 2 noted here. And so let's actually go there. I was kind of not exactly quoting it, but I was quoting it. And Christ's example of humility is the title, Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So let's have the same mind of Christ. Can we have the same mind of Christ? Can we? Amen, we can. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That term robbery is very interesting. It indicates taking something that doesn't belong to you. Well, being equal with God is something that belonged to Jesus Christ. He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God because he was. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's especially a good reference to keep in mind at this time, because Jesus is walking his way to the cross. The next chapter is where we get his passion and where we get these face-to-face encounters. And then it builds up to chapter 15, which is where you have the crucifixion, and then chapter 16, where you have the resurrection. So when you put scripture with scripture, when you let scripture answer scripture, when you let scripture interpret scripture and inform us, everything fits together perfectly. Everything fits together perfectly. And you know how it won't fit together perfectly? If Jesus Christ is not the Jesus Christ that the Bible portrays him as. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work like some of the cults say, that he was the spirit brother of Lucifer. It doesn't work to say that he was only a little G-O-D. It doesn't work when you take him out of the context of Scripture, because only Holy Scripture gives us the accurate account of who Jesus Christ is. And the exhortation that we can be like Christ when he was in his humanity. Everything he did, what he did as an example for us, that should be one of the most blessed thoughts to encourage us. Amen? Because he was tempted in all points, but he never sinned. And so, you know, don't misunderstand that. There are people, I knew of a man, I met him once, I think. He was the father of a missionary. The wife, but she was a missionary too, you know. But I met him once, but he laid claim to the fact that he was sinlessly perfect. He had obtained sinless perfection. And my pastor liked to tell him, well, you just broke it, buddy, when he would make that claim. Because that's a lie. That's a lie. And if we were very careful, we might be able to come across that way to other people. We'd have to be very careful. You couldn't lose your temper, not over somebody cutting you off in the traffic, not over the fact that you boy, I tell you, acting like children in Sunday school. Well, I would say no candy for you, but I don't have any to give, so. All right, but you get the point? You get the point? He's a perfect example for us. So when Jesus became a man, he voluntarily gave up the unlimited use of his divine attributes, the unlimited use of them. How many times in Scripture does it say he knew what they were thinking? He knew what was in the heart of men. So there were some points in Scripture where he demonstrated he was the God-man. But in the points that intersect with our life, that make our life, give our life the ability to live as a Christian, he demonstrated as the God-man. Okay? The emphasis there is on him being the God-man. On earth, Jesus laid aside his divine prerogatives and submitted to the Father's will. And there's another good example. Should we always be ready to submit to the Father's will? Yes, we should. We might understand that a little bit better when we get to chapter 14 and Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, submitting to the Father's will as we study that. So in the context here, only the Father knows at this time in history, when it's being related to us, only the Father knows the exact time of Jesus' return. The verse emphasis is not on Jesus' lack of knowledge, but rather on the fact that no one on earth knows. And it is God the Father's secret to be revealed when he wills to do it. When he wills to do it. Now, how should that impact our life? Well, we've been talking about it. So first, anybody who claims by Scripture or exact science to know the exact day of Jesus' return is a liar. Discount them right away. Anybody that tries to demote Christ from who he is, they're a liar. Discount them right away. Now, according to Scripture, can we discern the signs of the times? To a certain point, yes, we can. We know if it's going to be a bad storm. How do you know? Because the sky all of a sudden gets black and the winds are blowing and maybe there's a crack of thunder and some lightning. And, you know, You know when it's going to be a bad storm as compared to just a rainstorm, right? We could see a rainstorm coming. Okay, it's going to rain. No big deal. But then when things get really black and rumbly, you start thinking, oh, this could be a bad storm. Rather not be out in it. So the main point, what was Jesus preaching? I'm sorry?
He didn't know when it was going to happen.
Well, right, but for us, what was the main point?
We shouldn't know either.
Well, we don't know, right, but to be prepared. We don't have to worry about it. It'll happen when it happens. We don't need to worry about it. We just need to worry about the things that he's called us to do, to walk the everyday walk, to live the everyday talk. And turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Because, of course, God has given us the rest of Scripture to balance out our understanding of all things. And Pastor's been going through Corinthians I think it was this last week when he talked about the fact that, you know, there was a need for tongues. There was a need for people standing up and giving special knowledge because they didn't have the complete Word of God. Okay? In Corinthians' case, they were abusing it because much like our modern charismatic friends, they felt like they had to be, you know, I got something you don't got. Ha, 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 ha. Does that summarize your lesson there, brother?
Yeah.
That point.
Oh,
well. Oh, okay, good. Maybe that's what happened to that sermon. I don't know. Anyway, so we need to be alert and watch and ready for his return any moment. And notice what he says, what the Word of God says in 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write to you. You don't need to know. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And God uses people, I won't say against their will, but contraindicated to their will. When you have the world leaders crying out, peace and safety, that's not what's coming. But that's trying to get together, get prepared an unsaved world for what's coming. Because then once the Christians are removed, they'll buy into a lie. But the key phrase there is the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And I'm sure you've heard plenty of sermons. You know, the thief is not going to call you up and try to see if you're home. Oh, hey, would you mind if we break in about 2:30? We just need to take some of your valuable stuff, right? That doesn't happen. They try to come unawares. And more, it almost seems like they don't care whether they come unawares. You know, it can be dangerous. But, and here's the other thing too, there will be no opportunity for last minute repentance or bargaining. When the rapture happens, how's it going to happen? As a twinkling of the eye, right? Brother, what do you think about this? I'm not sure what I feel about this, but do you think the world is going to hear the trump? Okay, so just believers.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think, yeah. But the aftershock will be immediate.
Oh, yeah.
They'll know something's happening. I believe all the angels will be called, but there's not, so they won't be able to hear it.
Okay, yeah.
I mean, I don't know for sure. We'll have to wait and see what happens.
Well, you almost wonder if they'll hear something and then realize something happened. I don't know. I mean, I don't know.
I think they will know. Yeah. Second, but I did. It happened between the
Yeah.
We don't even think about the twinkle of an eye. It happens faster than the closing of our eyelids.
Yep.
A week, it's even faster than that. So, just like that, in a twinkle.
Yep. So the choice people have already made is going to determine their eternal destiny. And so again, how should that impact us here and now? Well, we should be prepared, we should be watching, we should be praying, and we should be serving Christ and sharing the gospel with other people as we're able. Some pretty rich teaching that we come across. Now, let's go to an illustration Christ gave here in verse 34 of Mark 13. Excuse me. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And really, verse 34 describes where we are. The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. I don't know how far heaven is, the literal heaven is, okay? But I know it's a lot farther than I can get to. And Christ has been gone a long time in our understanding of time. It's probably been nothing in the understanding of time where timelessness resides. But to us, it's been a far journey. And he gave authority to his servants. Has he given authority to? He left his house. My grandson yesterday. I don't know what I said, and he's like, you know who has the whole world in his hands, Papa? He said Jesus. I said yes, he does. You know, there's a song about that, and he knew the song. I don't know where he picked that up. Don't know, but. We started singing that song. It was kind of nice. Kind of nice little note. So every time I see him, I'm doing what I can to get Jesus in there because Jesus isn't living at the house. You know what I mean? But he can live there with my grandson. So that was a neat little moment. But he has left his house and he has given authority to his servants. All power is given under heaven and in earth. And he gives it to us. Right? All power. And to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. And so that's the situation the church has been in ever since he left. And that's the situation we're in until he returns. And, you know, no witness. Has anybody ever read The Trail of Blood by J.M. Carroll? Trail of Blood. It is a history from the early church forward, and I forget to what period of time it ends, but it tells of how the lives of the apostles ended. It tells about how Christians were martyred on a regular basis. Trail of Blood. It's not just the blood of men going through history, but it's the blood of Christ covering them too. And it's an interesting little book. But that's where we're in. We're in the trail of blood right now. It should not come as a surprise to us that even today Christians are being martyred for their faith. And then he says, watch ye therefore. And what do you think, why do you think he says, not for you know not the master of the house cometh, but why do you think he says the different time periods here?
Well, he can come any time, right?
day or night. The Jews split up their time by four watches. Okay, how that's referred to. You know, and sometimes you'll see in the scripture, it was the third watch or whatever. Well, these are the four watches. At even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. That was the 24-day cycle, 24-hour cycle of the day. And so Jesus is saying it could happen any moment of the day. I heard a preacher one time saying he was sure hoping the rapture would happen when he was trying to witness to a couple heathen. And then he was kind of hoping as he's going up, he could grab their lapel and say, "What do you think now?" You know, and that's not what's going to happen, you know, but you know, that's a great desire. But he's saying there's no time safe against the return of Christ, because, you know, if it's, let's say the return of Christ happens noon our time, it's going to be midnight somewhere else. If it happens at 9 o'clock our time, it's going to be 3 o'clock somewhere else. It could be the next day somewhere else. And so Christ is trying to get his disciples prepared to prepare those who come after them. Right? You know, what did Paul charge Timothy? Find faithful men, teach faithful men, so they will teach faithful men who will teach faithful men. That's how Christianity has come down to us. Person by person by person by person by person. And God has never at any time left himself without a witness. So much of the world is going gaga over the new pope. And he's the first American pope. Great. I'm glad the American Catholics got a pope. He's a Chicago White Sox fan, so that should tell you all you need to know. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, they're going gaga over the new pope. I'm sorry. The last time I checked, the Catholic Church is not leading people to heaven. It's giving this mixed up gospel. It's pointing to Mary as the more important person, the mediatrix. They have stolen the value and authority of Christ and placed it on a woman who herself confessed that she was a sinner. She thanked God, "My Savior," in what sometimes is called the Magnificat. When she had that wonderful, wonderful scriptural-filled speech. Right? She knew scripture. Even as a young Jewish woman, she knew the scriptures. And, you know, we won't go into that, but what a wild trip it must have been for Mary, knowing, "I am carrying the Savior. I am carrying Messiah." And as her life played out, she kind of got some notions she might have had corrected, huh? And, you know, you see her at the beginning of the book of Acts, right? She's mentioned at the book of Acts as being with the rest of the apostles. But after that first mention in Acts, she's not mentioned at all again in Scripture. I'm sure Luke used her as a source, because there's in Luke, it's a lot of the nativity stories that are precious to us are there. But it's not Mary. It's not Buddha. It's not Confucius. It's certainly not Muhammad. They're all dead and buried someplace. But I know, like Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth shall one day stand. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's a comfort. That's a comfort. So because we do not know when the homeowner will return, these employees must keep a sharp lookout so as not to be found sleeping. Jesus' followers would not want to be found spiritually lax. but instead conscientiously going about the work God has given for them to do. And each of us has enough assigned work to do. And I've quoted Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 here. And you can look at it if you want to, but I think you're familiar with the verses. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you can't divide that from verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has good works for us to do after we're saved. And I can't do your good works, and you can't do my good works, because God has ordained each individual person their good works to do. And so we shouldn't be neutralized or paralyzed by fear or doubt, even as we see the world getting worse. We don't need to worry about what other employees are doing compared to us, do we? No. Instead, we should devote ourselves to doing what God has given us to do. And so verse 37 of our text. Nope. I've got to scroll down for that. Verse 37 of our text. And what I say to you, I say unto all, watch. Watch. That word is a pregnant word. You get my meaning? It's got a lot of meaning infused into it. It's got a lot of meaning infused into it. I think part of the inclination of the word that Christ was trying to get across to us was, now I don't remember this per se exactly. But when I was a small child, about 3 or 4 years old, my father was in the military and he was often assigned to go someplace. And so we lived with my grandmother in Syracuse here, because that's where my mother was born. This was her hometown. And so that was just one of the things we did. My grandmother was not married at the time. Her husband had deserted her, and then eventually he committed suicide, unfortunately. But, you know, we lived with Grandma. And so I knew when Grandma was coming home. Now, she would tell me stories. Oh, you were always watching at the window. You was always yelling out my name. Grandma, Grandma's here, Grandma's here. I know if I tell my grandson I'm going to come over and get you, he's watching for me. He's, you know, sometimes he'll sit on the porch. They have an outdoor porch up on their level on the second floor. He'll sometimes be sitting there watching. I'll say, Papa, Papa. I think that's part of what Jesus Christ wants for us to understand. The second coming is an exciting event from our point of view. How long has the world screamed for a world without God? What do you think God is going to give them when the second coming happens? A world without God. Sometimes this is hell on earth is a phrase. It won't be anything compared to when the tribulation starts. That will be hell on earth from the standpoint of people. But that will be the time when God is cleansing and preparing the world for believers to come back and rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. It should be exciting to us. It shouldn't terrify us. Oh, we can be cautious. We can say that's horrible what's going on. This is a terrible event that happened, but it shouldn't instill terror in us. Amen? Because we have everything told to us in advance, and it's all laid out for us, and we can perfectly understand it as we go through the Word of God. Now, we'll close with this. The greatest example, I think, of Christ's command here In terms of these verses, 35 and 37, I think the greatest example is Noah. Did Noah know the day and hour when the flood was coming? But he knew God had told him, there's a flood coming, Noah. And I have found you righteous in all the earth, and I am going to destroy mankind for their unrighteousness, but I am commissioning you to build an ark. I'll fill it with the animals. Don't worry about that. Just get the ark prepared. Just gather the food. Do what you need to do to get it prepared. And Noah and his sons and his family worked on that for over 100 years. Now, at Noah's time, 100 years was nothing, right? Because they lived to be 600, 700, 800, 900 years old. But that was 100 years of time. And you can well imagine his neighbors at first were kind of like, what are you doing? What do you mean it's going to rain? What's rain? They didn't even know what rain was. And so they probably went from not understanding him for a number of years to kind of looking with interest at what he was doing. Nobody had seen a boat before. Okay? They didn't need a boat. And then, at least I believe they didn't have boats, okay? Because Noah was commissioned to build it and given the plans to build it by God. And eventually it went to scoffing. And why did it get to scoffing? What was Noah doing besides building the ark? Witnessing. He was preaching. He probably set a time every day where he got up and proclaimed, the Lord God of heaven has declared he's going to destroy the world, but you can be saved. All you have to do is express belief in him and come into the boat. Come in with us. And how many were on the boat? Eight. Noah and his three sons and their wives. Eight souls. And when it came time for the flood, the first thing that happened was what? God closed the door. God closed the door. There was no human hands raising that door. It went up by itself. That must have been a shocking thing for those who were there watching. Because you know there were people there watching. That became probably the vacation destination of the time. Hey, did you hear about that crazy guy Noah? Let's go see this boat he's building. Ha 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 ha. Right? And so when the door closed, that must have sent a fright in people. But then how many days did God wait? Seven. Before the rains came and the skies, you know, darkened up and started dropping water down. And that's when it hit people. And can you imagine people pounding on the side saying, let us in, let us in, let us in? And Noah could do nothing about that. And can you imagine all the pounding on the side? And Noah and his family had to listen to all that pounding. All those people who didn't believe him. All those people who didn't obey the word of God. God is going to spare us. Amen. He's going to spare us that. He's going to take us out. We are not going to have to go through that. But we ought to be just like Noah. Prepare and pray and watch. Amen? Amen. I'll finish with this. No, it's 10:19. Jesus had spoken this discourse to only four of his disciples. Here he instructed them to carry these words to the rest of his disciples for their truth. Remember, at the beginning of the chapter, he was only speaking to Peter, James, John, and Andrew. So he was only speaking to four people. By extension, their words were meant for all believers. Even today, we do well to watch for his return. We should watch out for false teaching and watch expectantly for Christ's return as we do his work in the world. This is a sober thought, amen? This is a sobering thought. But are we not to live sober? Isn't that what the Bible calls us to? And part of that sobriety is the knowledge of what's coming. We have accepted it, we've embraced it, we believe it, but there's people out there who have not. And that's the people we should try to reach. And prayer is an important part of that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson. We thank you for this time in the Word of God. We thank you for the fact that we do believe your Word. We have believed your Word. We have embraced it. And help us to be obedient to what you have called us to do through the Scripture, through this story. And so, Father, we just ask you to be with the pastor now. Let the Word of God come forth from him with power to reach the hearts of what is needed. We thank you for Dava and her service. And, of course, we thank you today, especially for mothers and the blessing that mothers are in the lives of families. And so we now ask you to bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen.